Thessalonians chapter 3. You can find that on page 987 in the church Bible if you choose to use that copy of the Bible. If you're new here or haven't been here in a while, here's what we're doing. We're going through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and the big idea kind of is focus. How we need to focus our attention on the Lord, how we can focus our attention on the Lord, all those things we've been covering and we will cover probably throughout. I think I mapped it out, and I think it's going to be till about the end of June, we'll be in this series. So that's where we are, and that's where we're going, and I want to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can celebrate and have people in our church get baptized today, Lord. I'm just thankful, Lord, for their commitment to you. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can sit under your word and hear what it has to say for our lives. Encourage us, inspire us, sharpen us. I pray, Lord, that as we listen to your word, that we wouldn't just listen with our ears, but we would listen with our hearts, that it would penetrate and convict our hearts, that would help us to live a life that's more centered around who you are and what you've done. I pray, Lord, that you would just minimize all the distractions so we can keep our focus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a world that there's many discouraging things, there's many things that can bring us down, there's much that causes grief, it's very hard for Christians to keep positive. I believe that what Paul is teaching us in 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13, he's teaching us that positivity helps keep us focused. Being positive helps keep us focused. But what in the world is Paul so positive about? I believe this passage teaches that there's three things that he is positive about. Let's look first at verses 6 through 8 and find out that the first thing is that Paul takes comfort in good news. Paul takes comfort in good news. Let's look at verses 6 through 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says this, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." So here's what happens. The first thing that we learn about how Paul keeps positive is this. He takes comfort in good news. Here's the good news that Paul learned about. He learned about their faith. He learned about their love. He learned about the fact that they're constantly remembering them. The church in Thessalonica that Paul was driven away from, he is encouraged because they still remember the days when Paul was there. Not only do they remember those days, but now they long to see Paul again. They were happy to see Timothy. So also, Paul is encouraged by the fact that they have a strong walk with the Lord. See, this brought Paul great comfort. And here's the thing. It was a very difficult time for Paul. It was a very difficult time. He was facing much affliction. Remember, he was driven away from the church, and he was facing affliction where he was at in Corinth. So now Paul had every reason to be discouraged. But when he got news that the church in Thessalonica was doing well, he was encouraged. He was positive about it. Paul, in the midst of his affliction, found something in his life that he could celebrate and that he could be positive about. And guess what? It helped him through this difficult time. Maybe that's not necessarily you. Maybe when things go wrong for you, you are very negative. Even if you hear about the good things that are happening to other people, maybe that doesn't make you positive at all. Maybe actually you're more upset because you're looking at them and saying, you know what? They're getting blessings. Things are going well for them. And here I am suffering. Maybe you love that old adage that says misery loves company. You want to be around other people who are miserable so you can actually feel like somebody's listening to you. Instead of looking at the good things that are happening to other people and being encouraged by those things, you focus so much on the negative things, the things bad that are happening to you. See, a negatively focused person even finds something negative about good news. Do you know anybody like that? They find something negative about good news. Hey, this happened, but did that happen? Hey, this is going well, but is it really going as well as you expected? They're just that type of person. They're what we call them the glass is half full type person. I'll tell you personally, this is something that I struggled with some years ago and still to some degree struggle with now, being negative and critical. Being negative and critical and having that type of focus. But some years ago, it just became very clear to me, probably through a lot of my studying, a lot of my prayer, and just reading different books, it became clear to me and I came to the realization that most people don't want to be around a negative, critical person. Did you ever notice that? Most people don't want to be around a negative, critical person. And then I started to come to the realization the only people that really want to be around negative, critical people are negative, critical people. So I started to look around and think about my conversations, think about the things that I said to people, and think about how I responded to people and how they responded to me. So I decided, I was like, you know what? I don't want to be like that. I would much rather be a positive and encouraging person. And trust me, this is something that takes dedication, commitment, constant reminders, constant willpower. I've not come close to arriving to where I'd like to be, but the Lord convicted me of that negative type of attitude, of always looking at things with a critical eye, rather than actually celebrating good things and good news and positive things. I've noticed in my life when I fall back into those old patterns, I feel kind of bad about who I am and what I'm doing. But then I notice that it helps me to realize that what makes me feel good is being more positive and looking at things in more of a positive light and being more encouraging towards people. Think about it this way. If your main purpose and goal is to impact others for Jesus Christ, how can you ever do that being negative? How can you ever do that being negative? Well, what about you? Do you have a difficult time being positive? Do you have a difficult time looking at things and being positive? Maybe it's hard because you're thinking to yourself, I don't get good news very often. I have nothing to celebrate. Well, you know what? I'll just give you something to celebrate today. A young lady in this service and a young man in the 8:30 service got baptized. Be positive about that. That's a good thing. Somebody asks you, say, hey, you know what? Yeah, today was great. I saw somebody get baptized today. They took a commitment. Whatever it is, be positive in these situations. Look for ways that you can celebrate. But maybe things are very difficult right now, and you're having a hard time, and you're just having a hard time. Well, here's what you need to do. You need to focus on the positive. Why? Why? Well, I believe this is really what the Lord wants for you. I believe this is what the Lord wants for you because that's what Paul modeled. In his time of affliction, he looked and said, you know what? There is some affliction there, but there's so much to celebrate. I'm so happy that I heard about them. But you know what? Maybe that's not enough for you. Maybe it's not just about pleasing the Lord for you. Maybe spiritually that's not enough. Well, I want to appeal to you emotionally and actually physically. This will help you in your life. I read this week there was a Mayo Clinic study, and this is what the study said. Researchers continue to explore the effects of positive thinking and optimism on health. Health benefits that positive thinking provides includes these things, and they list these things. The first is increased lifespan. And some of you who are negative thinkers are like, yeah, I'd rather just die early and not be positive, okay? But here's the thing. You'll live longer if you're a more positive thinking person, to use their language. Lower rates of depression, lower levels of distress, greater resistance to the common cold. I know I'm going to jinx myself right now, but I haven't gotten sick all winter, so I'm feeling pretty good, okay? But greater resistance to the common cold, better psychological and physical well-being, reduced risk of death from cardiovascular disease, and better coping skills during hardships and times of stress. That's what the Mayo Clinic study found. But here's what the end of the article says, and I think this is very interesting. It says this. It's unclear why people who engage in positive thinking experience these health benefits. So after this whole study, they say, we don't really know why. Well, guess what? I do. It's what the Lord wants you to do. It's how he wants you to look at the things of life. To prove that, Isaiah 23:6 says this, you, talking to God, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So you know what that's saying? When we have a positive focus and focus our attention on the Lord keeps our mind in perfect peace because our minds are set on him. See, but interestingly enough, Paul, as he goes through these next couple of sentences, he doesn't model something that I'm going to call false positivity. You know, one of those people that has that plastic smile on their face all the time, they're like, all right, things are going great, but really things aren't. And they're just troubled by things, but they try to act it, you know? They try to act the part. They don't want people to think they're negative. They feel like they never could let loose and complain or cry or whatever. Paul doesn't model that at all. What he does is he's a lot more realistic. So he goes on in verses 9 through 10. Let's see what he says. Verse 9 through 10 says this. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So now what Paul says, you know what? I'm comforted. I'm at joy because things are going well for you. But here's what he does. He reminds us in order to keep a positive focus, we need to continue to focus on spiritual growth. He says, I want to come to you and see you face to face and supply what is lacking. So he doesn't say, hey, you guys are doing an amazing job. Just stop right there. He says, I'm going to come to you and I want to supply what's lacking. You still need to grow. See, the fact that there is room for improvement with all of us can either motivate you or discourage you. Some of you choose to be discouraged by the fact that there's still room for improvement. But Paul has chosen to be motivated by it. He's saying, hey, you know what? I want to come here. There's still work to do. There's still work to do. You need to be like Jesus, and you're not there yet. Well, guess what? We all need to be like Jesus, and none of us will be there until we see him. So being that we're all here, that means we're all on a journey of spiritually growing. Paul realizes this, the Great Commission does not end at go and tell people about Jesus. It ends and continues on becoming a disciple of Jesus. Do you know what a real downer is? A real downer is not growing closer to the Lord and actually drifting further from him. That's a real downer. Not growing closer, but actually drifting further from him. Some of you might sit here and say, you know what, 5 years ago, I had things together. Like, I was definitely a better Christian than I am today. Some of you are sitting here like, you know, that was a year ago for me. Like, I just, like, you know, I want that back. And it bothers you, and it should bother you, because here's what 2 Peter 2:21 says. It says, for it would have been better for them never to know the way of righteousness, then after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. You know what Peter's saying there? He's saying, you know what? When you know how good it is, and then you don't have that anymore, you feel even worse than when you knew. You know that? Why? Because we knew how good it was, and we've slid back. We've slid back. And here's what happens. You feel a sense of loss, regret, shame, guilt, embarrassment. It's hard. It's a difficult time in your Christian life when you fall back, when you're not growing, but not only that, you're actually falling back. But Paul says, you know, take heart. Listen, take heart. You will never be like Jesus on this earth. We are supposed to follow Jesus' example, but Paul says this in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So if you're feeling negative, if you're feeling that you can't do it, well, guess what? Put your trust in the Lord. You can do all things through him. He'll help you grow. Philippians 1:6 says this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. God's working in you. God's working in you. Paul had this positive outlook. And Paul knew, he knew if he didn't let them know that there was stuff still lacking in their faith, he knew that one of two things could happen. They would either rest, and that would make them stagnant Christians, or they would become prideful. They would think they had it all together, and they would become prideful. Nobody wants to be around prideful people. Do you know that? Nobody wants to be around someone full of pride. I remember some years ago, I guess my boys were about 6 and 8 years old, and we were outside skateboarding, and I was like making little rails and doing stuff like that. And I spent the better part of my life skateboarding, but I hadn't skateboarded in a while, so I went out there and started doing some tricks, and I started getting a little tricky and this and that, and I was feeling pretty good. I was feeling pretty good until my 6-year-old son, Tosh, at the time, goes like this to me. He goes, "Dad, you're a show-offer." That's what he said to me. "You're a show offer." And here's the reason why he said it. Because I was feeling good and I was kind of acting the part. I was full of pride. I'll admit it. I was full of pride and my son called me out. "You're a show offer, Dad." Okay? And guess what? Nobody wants to be around a show offer, do they? Nobody wants to be around a person that's full of pride. Well, here's what happens when Christians think they have it all together. They're full of pride and nobody wants to be around them. They're full of pride. No one wants to be around them. No one takes anything from them. They don't feel that this person is building into them because, you know what? They have it all together. They don't feel that they need to continue on in their spiritual growth because they have it all together. But some of you might not fall into that category. Maybe you're just taking a rest. You're becoming stagnant. "Oh, you know what? I'm a Christian. Yeah, I go to a Bible study. Yeah, I go to church. You know what? I don't really have to do that stuff anymore. You know, I don't have to read the scriptures each day. I don't have to pray." And all of a sudden, it just becomes stagnant. Like, your Christian community is your Christian community, and you have fellowship and stuff, but you're stagnant. And here's what people do when they're stagnant. They start to blame other people why they're stagnant. "Oh, it's your fault." Or, "You know what? I'm not being fed enough." Or "There's not enough opportunities for me." But here's the thing. It's your fault that you're stagnant. Do you know that? It's your fault because you're not focusing in on the Lord. You're not saying, "I need to grow in these areas of my life." So listen, whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years, you will always have the need to grow. And that's what kept Paul positively focused. There's always room for improvement. The Apostle Paul says it multiple times in the epistles that he himself needs to improve. But isn't it hard to continually grow? Isn't the Christian life hard sometimes? It's very difficult to be obedient. And some of us might feel this, and you know, "I thought I was going to be encouraged today, Pastor Mike, but now I feel terrible about myself because I'm not growing." Well, here's what Paul says. He doesn't leave us stranded. He doesn't leave us stranded and say, "You know, everybody should grow, or there's something lacking in your faith, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to keep it a big secret, and then you're going to find out one day, a long time from now, and you're going to be mad that I didn't tell you." He doesn't leave us hanging like that. He doesn't leave us stranded, because here's what he does. He gives us kind of like a cure. Maybe you're not feeling like you're growing, and maybe you're wondering what I need to be doing, and you've heard pastors and me and different people say, "Oh, let's read the Bible, pray this and that." But Paul is actually saying, here's what you need to do. The cure for the lack of growth is actually loving other people, loving others. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless and in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So now what Paul's saying is, here's the third thing. Here's the third thing that will keep you positively focused. No matter where you are on your spiritual journey, here's what you can do, and here's what you need to do. Abound in love. Love other people. Paul knew that no matter what the situation was, they all, have opportunities to love other people. Christians are called to love other people. Christians are called to love one another, and we have unlimited opportunities to do that. See, if you're a negative type of person, here's what you say. "I have a hard time with this because the people around me are very unloving." That's what you'd say. "It's hard for me to love people because they don't love me." Or, "I'm not going to love people because they don't love me." So how do we do this? How do we love other people? This is probably the easiest concept, but the most difficult thing to do. Well, first, to love non-Christians, here's what you need to do. You need to share the gospel with them. You need to share the love of Jesus with them. The most loving thing that you can do for a person that doesn't know Jesus is tell them about Jesus. Tell them how Jesus died for them. That Jesus loved them so deeply that he was willing to take their punishment. That Jesus rose from the dead to prove that he was God. That Jesus offers salvation to all who believe. That's the ultimate way to love a non-Christian. How that works out and how you do that will be different for each person in every relationship that you have. But your prayer for that person needs to be that they trust in Jesus. And your prayer for yourself is that you would have the boldness to share that with them. That you would have the boldness to share that with them. It's the greatest act of love towards another person. But how do we love our Christians, our fellow Christians? And I really think it's as simple as this. We treat them how we want to be treated. Treat your brothers and sisters in Christ how you want to be treated. And I don't have to do a test group or a study group to find out how you want to be treated. I know how you all want to be treated because I want to be treated the same way. Everyone wants people to love them. They want people to show them love. Here are some of the positive things the Bible says about how we can love one another. Simply stated as this, love your neighbor as yourself. I hope you love yourself. So I hope you can figure out how to treat those around you. I hope you wouldn't gossip about yourself, hurt yourself, punch yourself in the face, all those different things. Nobody's doing that stuff. So you fully understand how to love another person because you know how to love yourself. But Jesus tells us, you know what? You have to love your neighbor like you love yourself. And he was never doubting that people love themselves. Now, the second thing is love covers a multitude of sins. You remember that passage? Love covers a multitude of sins. And here's what that means. Is when there's sin involved, if there's true love involved as well, we'll look over sins. Somebody sins against you, you look over that sin in love. You look over that sin in love. You know what? As a pastor dealing with people and their marriages and different things, and it's so sad to see couples that have gone so far away from the love that they once had for one another, when another sins against another, it's like there's no forgiveness offered. There's nothing. They're like, I'm done. And we see it in our society, don't we? We see it in our society, I'm done. Okay? Why? Because there's no love. There's no love. It won't cover the sin because it doesn't exist. But someone sins against you. Also, that's the same concept. If someone sins against you, you have to say, you know what? Like, I have to love them back. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. The Bible also tells us this. We show God love when we love one another. Sometimes, as Christians, we fall into this trap. God, I love you. I love you so much. I don't really like your people that much. In fact, there's actually some of your people that I hate. That's why, you know, people will show me this. They'll be like, oh, Pastor Mike, look at this video or look at this internet site and this and that. And it's about all these Christians that tell us everything that's wrong with every other Christian. And I'm like, these are just hateful people. That's all they are. They're just hateful people. And personally, I'm trying to be positive, so I don't want to hear it. I really don't want to hear it because they're hating the ones who God loves. And if God tells us that we show him love by loving his people, that's what I need to do. How could we look at God's kids and hate them? I'll tell you what, if you look at my kids and hate them, I'm not very happy with you. It actually makes me very upset. So I can only imagine the God of this universe who loves all of us more than any human being can love their biological children. He must really be upset when Christians hate one another. He must really be upset when Christians hate one another. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 13. And many of you have heard this at a wedding, right? At a wedding, the love passage. But let me just read this to you. And think about yourself. And think about, am I doing these things? Am I doing these things? And actually, I want you to go to the next step. And every time I say love, think as if I'm saying your name. Try not to laugh when you hear some of the things, because they might not describe you at all. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails. Put your name in there. Put your name in there. How successful are you at that? See, when you start to look at your Christian life and you start to say, you know what? I'm not doing this. There is a lot of room for improvement for me. And I really truly believe this. The only reason why we do not show other people love is because we choose not to. I really truly believe that. We choose not to. Don't believe the lies of what society has told you. Society has told you love is this mushy emotion and follow your heart and there's a soulmate for you and all these dumb things that you'll see in novels and movies and everything like that. They have no clue what love truly is. Because love is a decision to act upon towards other people. And we just get callous, don't we? I'm not surprised we get callous, because here's what Matthew 24:12 tells us about the times, the end times. Here's what it says. Lawlessness will be increased, and the love of many will grow cold. Does that sound like now? Lawlessness increases, and the love of many will grow cold. Turn on the news tonight. Turn on the news. I don't want you to get too discouraged, but turn on the news, and here's what's going to happen. You're going to see all this terrible news. And you're going to see a bunch of newscasters, and they're going to be like, in another story, somebody died here. In another story, this car wreck claimed these lives. In another story, and guess what? They just go through it like it's their everyday job. It has no effect on them. And love grows cold. And guess what it does to you and I? When we watch that, we become callous to it. We become callous to everything going on in the world. And maybe you're very discouraged and your love has grown cold. And you just don't know a way out of this. You're like, Pastor Mike, I want to be positive. I just can't do this. I can't love people. They make me too angry. They just make me too angry and I can't love them. Well, here's what C.S. Lewis said in his great book, Mere Christianity. If you never read Mere Christianity, you got to pick up a copy of that book and just give it a read. I'd recommend it to anybody. In C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, this is what he said about loving other people. He said, don't waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor or not, but act as if you did. And here's what he's saying. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When we are behaving as if we love someone, we will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him good, you will find yourself disliking him less. So what Lewis is saying is like, listen, don't stress about how much you don't love the people. Start acting like you love them. And guess what? Here's what you'll find. You'll actually start loving them. You'll actually start realizing in your life, you know what? This is what God has called me to do. This is what I need to do. I'm going to be positive about this. Hey, listen, I'm not saying act like it's a game, but in a sense, get up every morning kind of like it's like a game. It's a challenge. You against yourself. And you say to yourself, you know what? That ornery person at work, I'm going to love that person today. That kid at school, I'm going to love that person today. My wife or my kids or whoever it is that's giving you a problem, just say, I'm going to look for so many opportunities to show this person love. Man, it's going to be awesome. And then you just get to that point where you're just like, I'm doing this. I'm doing this. And then guess what's going to happen at the end of the day? You're going to feel really good about yourself. And here's why. Because you did what God wanted you. And all of a sudden now, your feelings start to change. You start to have this positive outlook because you're looking at life and saying, this is what Jesus did for me. This is what Jesus did for me. He looked down at me, a rotten sinner, and said, guess what, Mike? I am going to die for you, a rotten sinner. You hated me, but I loved you. And his love compelled me to love him back. It compelled you to love him back. That's what Jesus wants us to do. So in order to have a positive focus, we need to take comfort in the good news, focus on spiritual growth, and start to love others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the love that you shed upon us. Lord, when we're able to show love to other people, Lord, we know that it's all through your power and all through your work. Lord, I pray as we looked at how Paul modeled this positive focus, rejoicing with those who are rejoicing, even though we might be deeply burdened and hurting inside, taking comfort in that good news, realizing that we need to continue to spiritually grow, to look at our lives and pare out the things that you want us to get rid of, to focus in on our growth and becoming closer to you. But most importantly, as your word tells us, is love. Lord, we know that we can be positive focused Christians when we start to love people. Love the unlovable like you did. Love the people who drive us crazy the most like you did. And as Paul teaches the church in Thessalonica to continue to abound in that love more and more. We're so thankful, Lord, that you loved us through your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.